It's really great to be with you this morning. Now it's official. And so you probably won't be able to get rid of me so soon. I just want to say something that I mentioned at the Hill. And I'm sorry about this, but I think it needs to be said. I don't drink tea or coffee. However, don't let that stop you from inviting me into your home. Okay, I would love to drink whatever else. but it will be, I'm really looking forward to this new season as I get to know you and you get to know me, and we pray for God's blessing. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? And we will be reading from verse 1 to 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, from verse 1 to 12. This is what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Dear Lord, I do pray that you will speak. Lord, clearly that which you want to speak to your church. Lord, I ask that you touch lives this morning. Lord, open our eyes to see the beauty of your truth. And so help me, calm me, and speak, Lord. We want to listen. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The transforming power of the gospel. We start this verse, this chapter, with verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry. Now we need to look at the context in order for us to understand what is he talking about, what ministry is there. So if you turn your page to chapter 3, verse 6, he tells us what is he talking about. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul is now talking about this new covenant, and in verse 3 he makes some comparisons between the old covenant and the new covenant, and he now is going to kind of carry on with this idea, but how do we come in? How does this happen? And that's where we come to. And so the first thing that I want to point out is that the gospel is the means God uses to transform us. Look at from verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We see here that what Paul is saying is that there is a veil, and it seems to be in his mind, because in the previous chapter he also speaks about Moses and the veil, but he's saying that there, for us to see Christ, to see Jesus, even when the gospel is preached, there is a veil for those who are unbelievers, and it is God who takes away that veil. We are blind. We were blind by the devil, that is the god of this world. And God comes and he opens our eyes through the gospel to see the glory of Christ. And this is so important for us to understand, that we don't naturally open our eyes and suddenly I see the gloriousness of Jesus Christ. God unveils. Look at what 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There is, before we come to Christ, there is a blindfold in our eyes. And the word is, it's blind. You cannot see. It is very clear. I enjoy watching debates. And it is very clear when I hear debates between Christians and atheists. And when the atheists start trying to describe the Christian belief, they just boggle and they say, it makes no sense. How can the Son pay a debt to the Father, and for people that you claim are born in sin, and it just makes no sense to them. And for us, it's, oh man, this is glorious. How a holy God, perfect God, comes, sends his sons, and died on the cross for wretched sinners. It's glorious for us. Why? Our eyes have been opened. God has revealed it to us. And it's so important that we remember that God is the one that unveiled your eyes. It's not because you're cleverer. Okay? It really is not. God has unveiled your eyes. Otherwise, you will carry on being blind. And we cannot have this sense of somehow a pride where I think, hey, I was clever, so I understood the gospel. No, at one point you're blind, and God opened your eyes to see. And what is amazing is that when God kind of opens our eyes and we see and we behold the glory of Jesus Christ, it's almost like, then you see it. It's almost like you cannot unsee it. Let me show you a picture quickly. So, can you spot the hidden tiger? Right, so there is written in the tiger, the hidden tiger. Can you see there? Now that I've shown it to you, you cannot unsee it. Once it's been revealed to you, You, every time you'll see this picture, you will see the hidden tiger written in the tiger. And when God opens our eyes to see the glory of Christ, it's there, it's revealed. And what is amazing is that the way he describes, he mentions glory of Christ and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ twice. And again, just in the flow, if you read the previous chapter, he also mentions glory. And it's a difficult word to define, but someone used an example that was helpful even for me to understand. When Melissa and I were dating for 2 years, we went to watch The Phantom of the Opera. And it was really, really an amazing performance, an amazing show. And when it ends, your natural reaction is you want to stand up and clap. And you're like, wow, this was amazing, marvelous, this was glorious. And this is Jesus Christ, is this person who in his nature, when God opens our eyes to see Jesus, it's almost like his nature demands all of our praise and surrender and admiration and awe, because there is no one like him. Now, is Christ glorious for you? I mean, if we think of his nature, he's both meek and he's powerful. He's the lion and the lamb. He's full of truth and full of grace. And we must not forget that. Christ is glorious. We must not stop beholding the beauty and the amazing and excellency of Jesus Christ. For he is glorious. And our eyes were open to see the glory of Christ. But it is through the gospel that God does the revealing. Look at the second thing, is that the gospel is the precious power of God. Verse 7. But we have this treasure. And there is referring to the content of the gospel, and the gospel in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure. We have this treasure. It's something really, really precious. Something really, really precious. A treasure is something precious. And where is it stored? It's in jars of clay. We are weak, breakable jars of clay. And the analogy, it almost doesn't seem right that something so precious are in jars of clay, you and me. When, before Melissa and I got engaged, we were window shopping for rings. And I was looking, and I had told her, I knew what the answer would be before I proposed to her. I said to her, if the answer is no, I'm not going to do it again. But we were window shopping, and then I got the ring, and then a month later, we still window shopping, and she's not aware of that I have the ring and all. So I'm hiding this ring, and then I thought, where will I put this ring? And I put it in a place where I know she wouldn't look. And I think musicians will identify with me. I put it on my guitar bag, because our spouses won't go there. And I remember showing it to a friend, the ring, and it's like, are you crazy? Why are you hiding this ring on a guitar bag? That is crazy. It doesn't fit to be hiding it in that place. And here's the thing, is this amazing treasure in jars of clay. You know why? It's the answer. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That whenever we preach the gospel and we share the gospel and someone is convicted by the Holy Spirit and is touched and is saved, and it's for you not to think, man, it was me. You are the clay. You're carrying a precious treasure, but you a jar of clay. You and I, we break with jars of clay to show that, man, the power really belongs to God. It really belongs to God. And Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now in this day and age, it is very important for us to be crystal clear in what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. Greg Gilbert wrote a small book called What is the Gospel? And it's a really good book. I would encourage you to get it. But he mentioned some of the things that often people would think is the gospel, but it's not, and confuse. And so in order, if we understand that God has chose the sharing and proclaiming of the gospel as the means by which God saves people, don't you think it's really important that we get that message right? So here are some of the things that he mentions that is not the gospel, that sometimes we may get confused, and it's good to clarify. So God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not the gospel. If you want a better life, ask Jesus into your heart. If you say that's not the gospel. Try Jesus. That's not sharing the gospel. Your personal testimony of how you came to faith, that is not the gospel. You can put the gospel inside in the way that you share, but your personal testimony is not the gospel. Social justice, the gospel is changing our culture through love, that is not the gospel. And all these things are good. Some of them are results of the gospel, but they are not the gospel. And it's important for us to be crystal clear on what the message of the gospel is. The gospel has to do with the cross. That God created us, we rebelled, we are sinners, and because God is a righteous, holy God, He must punish sin. But He's also a merciful, loving God. So He sent Jesus to the earth, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross as our substitute, paying for our sins, and on the third day rose again, triumphing over sins. And if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. The gospel is about Jesus, not about us. So that needs to be crystal clear in each one of our minds. Because if we are the church of God that are sent on a mission, the way that God has designed to save people, it is through the proclamation of this precious message. Now, R.C. Sproul came out with a very statistic that maybe 5% of pastors believe in the power of the gospel. Now, here's the thing. Do we, you and me, believe that this message, that this gospel has power to save and change hearts? Do we believe that these were the means that God used to save you and me, even? Do we try to to when we're talking to people, do we try to say, well, it's about come to my church, or it's about the worship is good, or it's about, well, I'm just going to be good friends with you, and then you'll be saved. None of those things are wrong. But what I'm saying is our first priority in order for people to be saved is to proclaim the clear gospel message. That, do we believe that? Do you and I, do we believe that? That when we go and share this message, that's what God is going to use to change lives? Do we believe that? And I just want to remind you and myself that this is the means, this is the way that God saves people. This is the way, by His sovereign wisdom, that's how He set it up to be. Romans 10, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. How will you believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear if no one goes to them? This is the means by which God saves. And we need to be reminded of this. We cannot get tired of listening and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Baptist pastors often quote hymns, and hymns are great. But this morning I want to quote to you a hip-hop song. It's Exile Dial Tone by Beautiful Eulogy. Listen to this. Hey, I thought we won the battle, but it really looks like we're losing it. What we do seems insignificant, so limited in our influence. They don't listen to our message. We scream and yell it. They say it's irrelevant. It's the greatest story ever told, but a television ain't telling it. So often they just mock our faith, and it makes me want to hide my face. Why we sit in our hands with no plans like we got time to waste? The culture could change if someone stepped up for the cause to rep us in our God, but who will accept the job? If only we had better rappers to gain us more respect, to validate what we believe and keep our name up in the press. But God does not use the same methods as the world. He chose the foolish and the weak to bring His message to the world. We were rescued from the world. He left us here to be His servants. We don't need more superstars. We need more gospel-centered churches, working as the body to bring the gospel to the nations. Even when we face rejection, Jesus is our validation, and we will be vindicated. Yeah, we know His path is narrow. To follow Him requires more than bumper stickers and apparel. They will know us by our love, not by our celebrities. So we pray for those who persecute us and show love to our enemies. God does not use the same methods as the world. He took us, weak and breakable jars of clay, with this amazing, powerful message. And that's how we hear. At some point, you and me, we heard the gospel and we trusted in Jesus. God opened our eyes and we trusted in Jesus. It needs to be central in our lives. And the gospel helps us through suffering. Verse 8 to 12. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. This second letter of Corinthians, Paul's opponents were disturbing in the church by saying, look at Paul's life, he's suffering a lot, there's no way that's a man of God. They're saying, a man of God wouldn't go through this much suffering. And in this second letter of Corinthians, Paul he defends his apostleship, and he often will talk about his own suffering, but he points out that his suffering and our suffering is part of our identification with Christ. Look at verse 10 and 11 that we just read. So always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested. And this is actually entrenched in Paul's theology. He will mention it in Galatians, in Philippians. Look at what Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So in Paul's mind, it is a very clear saying, as we are followers of Jesus, we are going to share in his sufferings. And so in verse 8, he's saying, we are afflicted in every way. Philippians 1, it says, it's been granted for you to suffer. So this is, it won't be optional. Sorry to say that. What the Bible is saying is that we as Christians, we are going to suffer. We really are going to suffer. Why should we expect a better life than the one Jesus had as his followers? In terms of not suffering. But here is the beautiful paradox that he points out. Look at his wording. We are afflicted in every way. We're going to be afflicted. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed. Perplexed. You're going to be overwhelmed sometimes, but not driven to despair. Persecuted. You're going to be persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down. And I don't know, maybe some of you right now are just going through a season of life where you're just on the floor. You're just like struck down. You're just like, I'm just laying there. I'm just struck down. But not destroyed. You can see there, this is paradise. We're going to go through all of these. Struck down, but not destroyed. See, we are going to go through suffering. Christians have always suffered. And especially if we're doing a good job proclaiming the good news of Jesus, we're going to be persecuted. We, in the early church, that's the picture just to illustrate what the early church went through, where when believers will be put in the arena for entertainment and to be fed to the lions. And Nero got Christians and stuck them in poles and burned them to light the city. And so we must not think that we are just exempt from any suffering. The Bible is very clear on that. But the amazing thing is that even in the midst of suffering, God takes care of us. See, we might not always know the exact reason why God is allowing or putting this suffering in our lives. But if we look at the cross, we know what the reason could not have been. It couldn't have been that God doesn't care and love you. Because when you needed it the most, when you and me needed it the most, when we were going to hell, paying for our own sin, Jesus Christ came and died in our place because he loved us. He cares for us. And so I pray that God will help us to be constantly remembering this beautiful message of the gospel. Remembering both our place and God's place, that God, we are to be faithful proclaimers of the message, faithful everywhere to everyone. And when people turn to Christ and they say, we praise God because that was God's doing. So let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for opening our eyes to see the glory of Christ, how precious He is. Lord, I want to thank you so much for taking us away from the bondage of sin. Thank you so much for opening our eyes. Thank you so much for saving us, Lord. And Lord, as faithful, as servants of you, who have been changed and transformed by you through the power of the gospel, convicting of the Holy Spirit, Lord, help us not to be selfish. Help us not to be proud, but help us to proclaim this powerful message to everyone, God. Oh, Lord, I ask you that you will help us as Central Baptists to be constantly remembering what you have done for us, that we will be humbled by all that you have done for us, that where we are now and all the good things that you have done in our lives, it's been your mercy. It's been your grace, Lord. And so help us to constantly be faithful in proclaiming this message. We ask you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.